All right, I will assume you had a great Christmas. We did. Always an adventure with four grandsons. It's always exciting to see little kids open their presents. I have one, a three-year-old named Blake, and he, when he got his presents, he just literally tore all the paper off every present without even looking at them. So next year I'm just buying him a roll of paper. It's a lot cheaper. I just noticed that. So this is the last message of 2019, and it's 52 Sundays. I want to challenge you this morning as an individual, but also as a community of believers, as we look briefly at the past, and then we're going to look, consider the present next week, and then 2 weeks we're going to look about, talk about our vision for 2020, and I think it's exciting. And we base this on one verse, Hebrews 13:8. And the writer writes here, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So the next 3 weeks, if we can put that slide up, here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at today, we're going to look at yesterday, the past, and we're going to the subject is called reflect. I want us to reflect your life this last year and do some work, and I'm going to give you some questions to consider this week before the end of the year to reflect on. Next week, we're going to talk about the present, and the title is called Design. We design our year, and we're going to do the same kind of process, and then in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the present, the future, and that's going to be called 2020 Vision, and just about how where we're going as a church, some exciting new challenges and changes are going to probably occur, and also in your life. We're always changing. The key factor on that only is if we go with that change or if we dig our heels in, if we pump the brakes or we press the accelerator. So we're going to talk about that. Now I want us to reflect means to think deeply about a situation or an event or a relationship or your life. And what happens in our lives is we get so busy, and this is the busiest season of the last week, couple of weeks or last month of Christmas, getting the presents ready, decorating the house, all the stuff that occurs. So we tend not to think deeply. I want you to consider that, to think deeply. We need to contemplate, to review the past. We also need to learn from it and to understand the mistakes and also to rejoice in the blessings. Our tendency as human beings is to look negatively first, not positively, because we have to set our minds to think positively. But this is part of the opportunity. To reflect also means to be brutally honest with yourself. And that's the hardest thing to do, is to be honest with yourself. Now, if you got married, you know what I'm talking about, because your spouse is very honest about you, right? It is true. So to reflect means to face reality. And so as this year finishes, it's a great opportunity to reflect as individuals and as a church. What I like about a new year, it's a chance for a fresh start. If you maximize the opportunity to take time to reflect and to review on the year that is ending. So you know, you never know when one of your decisions will create history. That God will use that decision to greatly impact the kingdom of God. It's been a long year, maybe for you as an individual and as a community of believers, for us, it's been a long year. We've been through some tough battles and some great victories. But there's a divine truth. And if we flip the next overhead slide, and this is the truth you need to believe, is something happens, nothing happens by accident. Nothing in your life happens by accident. There is a sovereign God that oversees your life and allows things to occur in a lot of different variety of things, a great mission we don't understand, but nothing happens by accident, but God is preparing you for greater things. And the greatest thing he's preparing for you is your entrance into the kingdom of God, which is beyond your comprehension and understanding and even vision of what that may be. But I know this, God has 1,000 ways to turn your situation around that you haven't even thought of. Just because you don't see a way doesn't mean God doesn't have a way. And sometimes we get caught in our own thinking. If you'll look and start living vertically, God can change your perspective. So as we talk about this, he's in control. And we have an opportunity to choose to trust that control or to resist it. I want to break this process down briefly about reflecting. The first thing is to think deeply. Turn to Romans 12:3. Now, we hammer Romans 12, 1 and 2 all the time, and I saw verse 3. It's really a very powerful verse. Paul writes here, says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Now, I know humans well enough that we all have this inner narcissist, that we're consumed with thinking about ourselves. But if you're a young mother with two or three kids, you don't have time to be a narcissist. You're just dealing with those kids. But we do have that inner narcissist where we think about ourselves. The Bible calls it the flesh. Our flesh wants us to be consumed with ourselves. So Paul is challenging us here. He says to think with sober judgment. And so we need this kind of clear perspective. Now, as you think back over the last year of your life, you can't think back over the last year, if you evaluate it soberly. Now, it's interesting in this passage, this verse, Paul gives us two gifts. He gives us grace, and then he gives us, each of us has a measure of faith. And depending on a lot of circumstances, that faith can be big or little, but you each have it. We all have it, and we have that opportunity to develop that. And so he gives us that, those two great gifts, and he wants us to think soberly, which means with an honest seriousness. We also need, he says, the second thing that we need to do is to learn. Now, you're always learning. The problem is what you're learning. The question is, what is the content what you're learning? A majority of people in our culture get most of their news from Facebook. Seriously. The phone is the new addiction. Most of us receive our information from that iPhone in your hands. It has no filters, has no discernment. It just puts out information. And we're consumed with information. We are in a new culture that information is flooding us to the point that it buries us. We have no discernment. But we're to learn, and the content is important. Now, in Matthew 11, Jesus addresses this. He says, in verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Direct direction here. He says, "Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, that simple injunction, learn from me. It is so simple, so powerful, and we miss it, and we disregard it, and we disobey it. If you would just learn from Jesus this year, it'll transform your life. What have you learned this past year from Jesus? What have you learned? What lessons or principles did you encounter? The key here to find rest for your souls is learning from Jesus. What we need, most people, I got a lot of feedback, volume back, if we can adjust it. If we want to learn to rest, this learning from Jesus, it's so simple. We're tempted to make it complex. Isn't that fascinating? We tend to make things complex. And Jesus is very simple. He says, look, learn from me. The other injunction is follow me. Two simple things, learn and follow, right? That's what you teach your children too, I assume, right? And they don't learn and they don't follow you, right? We all are experiencing the meltdowns when you tell a two-year-old to do something. What do? No, right? It happens. They have this little will. And we have a will, except we got adult wills, and it's cute at a two-year-old, but it's kind of disappointing at a 35-year-old or a 50-year-old or a 60-year-old. It's very not as cute when you resist to learn and to follow. So Paul weighs in on this learning process later in Philippians 4:11. He says, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned," again, here's the word, "for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." Here's the issue. Each of us has faced circumstances this week. You're going to face circumstances tomorrow. It's Monday. You know? And most of us are just trying to hold on to New Year's Day. We get another day off, right? But we have circumstances. But have you learned to be content? That's what Paul said. Have you learned to be content? The right circumstances are not the criteria for being content. Just because you get the right circumstances doesn't mean you'll be content. It's how you decide to face the circumstances that will determine if you're content. And it's all about your attitude. Each of us can have one circumstance tomorrow. And how your attitude is set will determine how you deal with that circumstance. Now, we get it wrong. We choose our contentment based on our circumstances. We may base it on a relationship or a job or our health or what we may base it on. It's, whatever we base it on is very subjective, and it changes in a heartbeat, right? One phone call can change your life. And we also sometimes judge God based on those circumstances. So we forget that we live in a broken world. People sin. We live in this broken world that's awash in sin, and we deal with a very growing evil in our culture. How many people died in the last week just in St. Louis through evil, through violence? Paul's other perspective was very proactive. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, you know the verse, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's hard to do. When you get bad news or things change in your life, can you give thanks? Here's the deal. If God's in control and God's sovereign, he's bringing things in your life, he's doing it for a reason. If you give him thanks, that propels you forward. A huge part of learning, a huge part of learning here, listen closely, is to feed your mind. You have to choose to feed your mind. In about an hour and a half or 90 minutes, you'll go and feed your stomach, okay? You will choose what you like, prayerfully, what you like. If you're lucky, you'll get to choose what you like to eat, right? If you have kids, you'll choose what they like to eat, and it's probably fast food. My point is that you're choosing something, so you have to choose to feed your mind. Now, it's interesting, two processes here. Two people have a big influence. Jesus said that we are to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God first. We're to live by every word that comes out of this supernatural book. If we live by that first, it changes how we see things. Secondly, Paul says that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's a daily process. You have to continually renew your mind every day. Now, let me say this. You will not renew your mind with a steady diet of junk food from Facebook, from television, from trash reading. You will not learn anything that has worth. Imagine this week that you did not go on Facebook. The first thing would happen would be withdrawal. What's going on in the world? I don't know what's going on with everybody. Think about that. 20 years ago, you didn't have Facebook. You didn't worry about that. But what would happen to your soul instead of looking at Facebook, you spent that time learning from the Word of God? Would that chance change your week? Of course it would. Tell you what, make it easier. Just try for tomorrow not to go on Facebook. See how that affects you. Stay off of that. Just stay off and just soak yourself in the Word of God. What would that do? It'd be hard, wouldn't it? We're like, you know, in Pavlov's dog experience back in the day, they would ring a bell and the dog would salivate and get food from it. Every time they rang the bell, the dog would go to the food and he would salivate. We do the same thing. Somebody here in this next 35 minutes, somebody's phone's going to ding and the temptation's going to be overwhelming to look, who's dinging me? Right? It's true, isn't it? Now, everybody's got anxious, like, oh God, I hope my phone goes off because Mark's going to jump on me. I will. It better be off. But it's true, isn't it? I'm guilty of it too. We are hooked into it. It becomes a drug. We're like Pavlov's dog. The bell rings and we got to check it right away. I'm just trying to give you a picture of the difference in your soul if you start feeding yourself the Word of God instead of junk food. The third thing he says is to understand. Psalm 31:15. To understand when you reflect. King David writes here, my times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Your lifespan is in God's perfect hands. The days of your life are numbered, and God alone knows them. He knows our times. We can trust that. We can rest in that. We don't have to worry about that. He knows also we have enemies. He knows our biggest enemy is our flesh. He knows the devil. He knows our culture. He knows the world. We're in a war. But we need to understand the stages of life. We're all in different stages of life. Some of you here in that very tough stage between 30 and 40 when you have young kids, and it's hard, right? Or maybe you're in that stage, you're still single, or maybe you're in that middle-aged stage, your kids are out of the house, and you're still taking care of your parents. Maybe you're in that stage that you're over 60, and it's like riding a roller coaster downhill fast, and like life changes so fast and time seems so short. No matter where you're at in the stage of life, you need to understand something very important. Whatever the stage you find yourself in this morning, this is what you need the most. This is what Paul says the most, what you need, whatever stage you're in. He says this in Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Man, the most foolish thing you can do is not understand what God's will is for your life. That's the most foolish thing Paul says you can do. We have our will for our lives, and he has a will for us. We get to choose which will. Isn't that fascinating? And so if you'll yield to him and allow the Holy Spirit to control you, he reveals his will through his word, through open doors of circumstances, through steps of faith you take. He meets you as you take that step of faith. See, God met Peter when he stepped out of the boat. But we also need, as we go through that process of step of faith, we need to be honest. This is the hardest thing. Proverbs 12:17. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. What I've found in my own life and other people I work with is that we tend to lie to ourselves. That's just part of our human nature, our fallen nature. Don't lie to yourself or about yourself. How many of you went to the doctor and he asked you about symptoms and you lied to him? Think about that. It's true. When you go to the doctor, he asks you questions and you lie to him. That's insanity, right? And you wonder why you don't feel good after you leave him because you didn't tell him the truth. You've got to tell him the truth, and you've got to tell yourself the truth. But we choose to be blind at times. Now, Christmas is time for taking pictures. I'm going to guess here, when you see a picture of yourself, I'm going to guess that the majority of us here think negatively as you look at that picture. Because we still see ourselves at 16 with all the weight off and good looking and have hair and all that, right? Isn't that true? Most people, when looking at pictures, like, oh, God, I want to see that picture, right? It's true. Because we have this glorified picture of ourselves, I do too, of how I look, right, and how I feel. But we got to be honest. The mirror never lies, does it? The checkbook never lies. So we need to learn. We need to learn from the past. Paul talks about in Philippians 3, that famous two verses, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize to which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. As Jim talked about meditating, that's a verse two verses you should probably meditate on and really get down and understand and memorize it. And Paul knows here the power of one very powerful truth. To go forward, you have to forget what's behind. You have to stop looking back, or you're going to crash and be stuck. You have to forget what's behind. You have to unchain yourself from the past. So we have this tape that goes on in our mind over and over and over about the past, and it determines our future. You cannot make a shrine of your past. Now, how do I know that? When you talk, this is a fascinating thing, as I'm in that 60s age stage, you know. People in that stage talk about their past all the time. And what's the other thing they talk about? Come on. What do people over 60 talk about? I'm sorry. How bad they feel, right? We love to talk about our injuries and how sick we are and all that. It's fascinating, right? It's just a phenomena. We make shrines in the past and we make history of our illnesses. You know what young people call that? Boring, right? You want to change your life, stop talking about how sick you are and start talking about your future. It's amazing that God used most people over 60 because it takes them that long to get them mature. And then what do we do in America? We retire those people from serving God because they're going to sit around and watch the boob tube all day and look at Facebook. One of the worst things is having people over 60 on Facebook, isn't it? It's terrible. Come on, there's more to life than that. There's more to life from sitting behind a TV. Man, get out there and take steps of faith. God can use you no matter what. He used Moses when he was 80. So if you're under 80, you got time to go. All right? Think about it. You know, God's calling us, it says, our goal is heavenward to a future kingdom. So our vision needs to be focused forward to our future destination, not back. You have to live from the future back. That's what I do. We know this is the future. I want to live back from that. I don't want to live back from the past. I want to live back from the future. I'm going to give you five big reflection questions. They're on your outline there. I'm going to encourage you personally to go through those questions at home before the new year starts. To spend 30 minutes and go through those questions personally. I'm going to do a little bit right now, but I want you to think about it one-on-one with yourself. But I also want to talk about a little bit corporately about these reflection questions. First one is this: what can you or what can we learn from this past year? What have you learned? The Lord is always teaching us as we walk with Him or against Him. He allows circumstances, trials, and blessings to teach us, to move us forward. We have to learn from the past or you'll repeat it. That's called insanity, right? Now, as a church, I thought three things about what we learned from the past this year. One is the power of planning. The better your plan, the less work. Same in your life. The power of creating opportunity. One of our jobs is to create opportunity for you to get involved, for you to minister, for you to volunteer, for you to impact the kingdom. And we did it really like through Columbia, through VBS, through the youth camp, through Action Projects, through Camp Penuel, through Oasis Refugees, and 18 other projects that we did. We're trying to give you as plenty of opportunity to have opportunity for God to use you. Third thing I thought about was the power of asking. You know, part of our American problem is we don't ask for help. And in the church, we can do that too. We can just do it ourselves. But the power of asking, we ask for volunteers to serve. We ask just to pray for things. We ask for funds. And just recently, we had a great response. Our general giving fell behind, and you responded faithfully and wonderfully, and we got back on track. Second big question: what was your or our mistakes in 2019? Be honest. Where did you really blow it? If you had it right on that page, your biggest mistake of 2019, you'd probably know it. What is one thing you wish you could have a do-over? Look, if you don't acknowledge your mistakes, you repeat them. One of the hardest things, I think, that we struggle with as human beings is to say we are sorry. And sorry is not saying this: if I hurt your feelings, I'm sorry. If. That's not acknowledging you hurt their feelings. It's like, well, look, if you got a problem, I'm sorry, right? You have to be honest with that. You have to own your mistakes. You have to learn from them. As a church, I was thinking through what is our mistakes last year. You know, I think one is just being more proactive in our planning process of getting out there in front instead of being rushed at the end. The other thing I thought was being more proactive in our communication to the church body, being clearer and consistent, so you guys know what's going on. That's part. We need to do a better job of that. You know, and really, both those things are probably are true in your own life. If you had planned better and communicated better, you'd solve a lot of problems, wouldn't you? If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. Two big problems in marriage is one is financial, and the second is communication. It's true. It all rises to that. Third question. What was the great things that happened in 2019? How did God bless you? Where did you see the mighty hand of God in your life? We miss this sometimes because we're drawn to seeing things go wrong, right? We're drawn to that. But what went right in your life this year? What would you give thanks for in 2019? If you were to write the 10 top things you would give thanks for this year, what would they be? Do that on your sheet this week. It'll change your perspective. See, we tend, it's true in professors say, is that when you have one negative comment, it takes 13 good things to change that. Because we concentrate on that one thing. I just made a little verbal mistake about socialism and all that right there. I'll think about that all week. I made that one mistake. That's how we're wired. So think about that. What can I give thanks for in 2019? Now, for us as a church, I think great things have happened, which is always incredible, is the incredible sacrifice of hundreds of volunteers to make this whole process work. We got the opportunity, we built a second church in Columbia, which I'll be seeing in a couple weeks. We started a feeding program there, feeds 60 kids every week, once a week. We held a leadership seminar. We had 50 leaders there representing 20 churches. Tremendous number of impact. We had 18-plus action projects this year. Incredible response. Great ministry results in these projects. They're very multifaceted. So it's exciting. We had a real great, again, successful VBS impacting kids. We sent kids to youth camp. I think we did a great job of stewardship. We have a church that gives to need, to Columbia, to the Vision Fund. But here's the thing I think is the greatest blessing, and I think, is the faithful weekly ministry that goes on here week after week of people who volunteer in nursery or in Fuse downstairs on Sunday and Blast and Ignite and Awana every Tuesday, the tech team every Sunday, the worship team, our administration taking care of the daily things weekly here, the cleaning crews, the outside cleaning crews, all those people go with pretty much not a pat on the back usually, you know? So that's exciting. It's exciting. And each person, no matter where you're serving, is just as important. It's not a hierarchy. It's horizontal. And that's exciting. Fourth question, what will you leave behind in 2019? You know, sometimes you have to let go. Sometimes it's addition by subtraction. That sometimes you have to let go of something so you can go forward. We sometimes have this iron grip on the past. All we do is look back, and you can never go forward. Let me say this to help you. Stop living in 2019 after this Tuesday. It's over. January 1st starts a new chapter. Feel that. That day, January 1st, spend some time with God. Say, God, it's a new year, new opportunity, clean slate. Speak to me about that. Last, the thing I thought about for North County to leave behind, for us as a corporate body to leave behind is this. An attitude of this, that we've always done it this way. This next year is going to create different challenges. Second thing, limitations based on what we've seen in the past. What we've seen in the past doesn't mean it's going to happen in the future. Third thing, any lack of faith in what the Lord can do. Fourth thing, resisting change. Staying in the boat. What I find with people as they grow in the Christian life, that their tendency to want to stay in the boat gets stronger instead of weaker. It is fascinating to me. And the older we get, we want to do what? We want to play it safe, right? We don't go out after 8 o'clock at night because something could happen. And most of us pray we can stay up till 9 o'clock, right? Don't resist change. Change creates opportunity to grow. Tomorrow, maybe, drive a different way to work and see if that screws your life up, right? We get caught in that rut. Fifth question, what are the possible challenges you face or we face going forward in 2020? See, life is full of challenges. We live in this fallen, broken world with sinners just like us who can do horrible, evil things, and we can't control that. But what's the toughest thing that happened to you last year? Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe it was a job loss. Maybe a relationship went south. Maybe you had family problems. Maybe you had a tough medical situation. If you keep looking at the past, you'll not move forward. We need you to pick up your sword, get back in the battle, because we need you for the war. We have to get you out of the hospital to get back on the front line. The final chapter of your life is not written yet. Before you grow despondent over your past, remember, here's what I try to tell people. Your family and your friends remember your progress. We look at our failures, they look at our progress. As you move forward, people are behind that, which means you should never give up. Don't project your past failures into the future. Don't stop trusting, hoping, and believing. If you're still breathing, God isn't finished with you yet. He has a purpose. You know, it fascinates me, but the resurrection happened after the crucifixion. You see, the disciples would not have lost heart if they knew there was going to be a resurrection. We know most of them fled and hid because of the crucifixion. But they came alive when they realized there was a resurrection. When all hope was gone, Jesus rose from the dead. When all hope is gone in your life, Jesus still is there. He's still going to have you rise. We sang that last song, I Will Rise. You will rise if you'll look to him. If you're still moving, you're still breathing, he has a purpose for you. Face your challenges in 2020 with Jesus walking with you. Now, we have challenges that I'm going to talk about in 2 weeks going forward. We're going to have the challenge of change, the challenge of taking faith steps, the challenge of sacrifice. That's always new. Just because you sacrificed in the past doesn't mean you'll do it in the future. We tend not to want change. We tend not to want to take faith steps. We have to do that as a church body. So let's apply this as we close here. Three questions, reflection, application for this year, coming year. What is the Lord working in you to fulfill his good purpose? That famous verse in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's a good verse to memorize. In fact, maybe in January you should just start reading the book of Philippians. It's just energetic, it's powerful, it's positive, but it pushes you forward. And Paul's saying here, God is working in you. And here's the deal. We don't see that sometimes in the midst of our trials. And maybe we don't like what God's working in us, the challenges. Here's the deal. You grow through pain. You don't grow through easy times. You see, God is trying to work in you for his good purpose. And that often competes with our good purpose sometimes. Second big question is, what am I hearing from God? A month ago, I spoke at Word Church, a black church that we're involved with right now. And I spoke out of these two verses because I think that they're important. And if you remember the verse, Samuel's a young man and he's under the care of Eli, the priest, and he's under him as a learner. And three times God speaks to Eli, speaks to Samuel. So he comes to Samuel. Samuel comes to Eli in verse 10, 9. He says, so Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. That is the most dangerous prayer you can pray for 2020. If you can just pray that prayer this week, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. That's hard to do because we don't listen well, right? You know, James 1:22 is a verse I'm going to try to make true in my life this year, in 2020. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Man, if you would do that in your marriage, it would change your marriage, right? It would change your work relationships. It would change your life. But we need to pray this, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Now, in order to hear from God, you have to listen. And how do you do that? You have to open his word for him to speak to you. You have to hear God's word preached. You have to act upon ministry opportunities. You have to take steps of faith. When you take steps of faith in ministry, God starts to meet you there. When you're going down to teach those kids in Fuse or in the nursery or in through an action project or in Columbia, you see God move. He does not move when you sit in your house watching TV or on your computer or on your iPhone. He doesn't move there. He moves when you take steps away. He moved when Peter stepped off the boat. What fascinates me is that the other 11 had the same opportunity, but they just watched. You move from watching to taking steps of faith, and you'll see God move and God speak to you because you're going to be listening. Peter was listening very intently when he stepped off that boat, didn't he? The other 11 were probably complaining that he was being a big shot, just the way it is. So pray, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Last question, who will I live for in 2022? Who will I live for in 2020? It's a big question. You will live for someone this coming year. It may be your spouse you'll live for. It may be for yourself or maybe for your kids. Now, how do you determine who you're really living for? I'm going to give you a checklist because I think it's important because we think, oh, yeah, I'm living for Jesus. Here's a checklist to see if that's really true. First one is this: check your time schedule. Where are you spending your time? Where are you spending your time? Because the calendar never lies. Second thing is, check your checkbook. Where are you spending God's money? Here's the truth. Every penny you have is God's. He alone has given you the power to earn and create wealth. It's all His. The question is, how much will you keep of His money when He says to give? Check your checkbook. That tells me who you're serving. Third one, check your heart. Where is it set? Is it set on His kingdom or your kingdom? Where is it set? Fourth thing, check your mind. Is it in the process of being transformed? You've got to continue to... I'm a ferocious reader. I love to read, but I have to read to stay where I need to be. I consume the Word of God. I consume whatever I need to read. Read. You could read a book a week. Oh, I couldn't do that. I read, talking to one guy, he only reads one book a year. Now think about that. You could read one book a week. Somebody said, oh my gosh, how about one book a year, Mark? One book a week, how could you do that? What could you do to do that? One simple thing: stop watching TV. The average American spends 6.5 hours a day watching TV. If you read 1 hour a day, you'd read a book a week. Now, here's the thing I found in my experience. The more you know, the more successful you become. The more you have knowledge, the better your financials are. The more you know, the better your life is. If you read a book on marriage, once a book a week on marriage for 52 weeks, do you think your marriage would be better? Hopefully it would be. You control that. You determine that. Check your mind. Is it being transformed by God's word? Last one, check your will. Is it surrendered and yielding to the Holy Spirit? See, it's all about the will. This morning, most of you won the battle of the will. You're here. You had to deal with that. Oh, it's raining outside. Is it rain enough for me not to go? And I can use that as a good excuse, right? I think it may be snowing a little bit too, right? We go through that mental gymnastics, right? I do. If it's bright and sunny, okay, I'm ready to go. But if it's cold and wet and the rain's on the thing, it's like, oh, I just want to turn over again, you know? It's a battle of the will. And you got to decide if you're going to surrender that will to God or to your flesh. The results are completely different. Our last verse here, can you agree with the apostle? Can you agree with Paul? Can you pray and write this prayer? Philippians 1, 19 to 20. We'll close with this. For I know through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For you, is it to live for Christ or yourself? That is your biggest decision this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are surprised maybe if we really reflect deeply how much you're involved in our lives. And Lord, how much we've ignored that prodding. How we need to learn to listen better this year. It'll change our lives, it'll change our marriage, it'll change our children's lives, it'll change people who are lost and far from you's lives. Lord, this battle of the will is so horrific at times. Lord, you have a will for us that is incredibly full of blessing, pain, change, growth, hard times, but you want to walk with us. Oh, Lord, it's so much easier when we place our hand in your hand and follow you instead of pulling our hand back and crossing our arms and walking the other way. Lord, this year, Lord, I pray that we would just really ponder these five questions. Ponder those five checklists and just be honest before you. We don't have to be honest before a church or a spouse or a person. Just be honest before you where we're really at. And let us choose in 2020 who we really will live for. Lord, we're thankful for the promise we sang about that one day we will rise. We will rise. Oh, Lord, we're thankful for that truth. We're thankful for the transformation that you begin when we decide to transform our mind by reading your word, by listening to your Holy Spirit to surrender in our will. Lord, we ask for tremendous blessings as we go forward in 2020. Lord, we know that you walk before us. Help us to follow you. In thy name, amen.